Thank you, brethren. And once again, we will have our sermon today from Ralph Redline.
Thank you again, Mr. Jennings. Are there any questions? Believe it or not, the answer to that question in everybody's mind in this room should be yes. And that is the title of my message today. Questions. Am I my brother's keeper? This is the first of three messages that are going to address this very, very important question. You know, God has placed into the mind of man the intelligence and the ability to ask questions. You know, brethren, this is more than a curiosity. Animals have curiosity. I don't expect very many people in this room to have ever been antelope hunting. Antelope are more curious than cats. You can shoot and kill an antelope, and eat them. You can't shoot and kill a cat. I guess you can, just can't eat it. But anyway, this is far as it goes when it comes to animals. Animals are curious. But the demonstrated ability to be curious and then act on it in a deeper context to understand what is going on in any given situation, that is unique to mankind alone. We wonder about things, and this basic ability made possible by the spirit of man that is given to us, it puts us into a position to be directly approached by God. He inspires us, he guides us, he directs us to ask, to seek, and to knock about him and his way of life. The mind of God, brethren, is an incredible magnificence. The gift of the Spirit in man enables the development of a conscience that only mankind can have. God uses this conscience to inspire us. He works with us in our conscience. He helps us to come to a deeper understanding about him and his son and his way of life through our conscience. I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians 2. Starting in verse 11. Very, very important address from Paul to the peoples of Corinth. Verse 11 of chapter 2. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know, the brother of Jesus Christ made a magnificent, wonderful statement in James 1. You can put that in your notes. But in James 1, verses 16 through 18, James said, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Emphasis upon gifts that come down from the Father of light, following the necessary steps of responding to the gifts of God's goodness in repenting of our sins. We then engage in the gift of baptism by complete immersion and then having the hands of one of God's ministers laid upon our heads to receive the most precious gift of the Holy Spirit directly from God the Father. We also then receive the mind of Christ. God the Father and Jesus Christ both inspire us to have questions. And one of the most important questions that you'll ever find in the Bible is in Psalm 8. For those of you that know this psalm, David obviously asking this psalm, very unique young man in God's great work, starting in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Psalm 8, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? That incredible curiosity that David's asking, a question that we too must ask and have a deeper understanding as we go through the life of conversion. Brethren, the purpose of this message is to address another question that is one of the most important that we must ask ourselves on a daily basis. And I want you to go to Genesis 4, please. Genesis 4. In my title, I've already asked this question, but it's very, very interesting. Who voiced this question the first time? Genesis 4, it addresses the unique two brothers of Cain and Abel. They both gave an offering to God. One of them was accepted, one was not. Of course, Cain was pretty upset about it. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Then Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? What a question. Brethren, our Savior Jesus the Christ made a most remarkable statement to assist us in preparing to not only answer that question, but also to address it on a daily basis in our lives. You know, anybody that's ever had children and has raised them from the time they are first born and had them go through their precious and young lives, it'll drive you crazy. Things go on and these little children go, well, why, Daddy? Why, Daddy? Why, Mommy? Well, we're going to go see Grandma. Why, Mommy? Well, Grandma's not doing well. Why, Mommy? Well, you know, she's kind of sick. Well, why, Mommy? And just that why, that constant why, that constant why. I'd like you to go to Matthew 18. Young children having this magnificent hunger of wanting to know why. Jesus Christ used a unique opportunity to teach the disciples something. Matthew 18, starting in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." We are to become as little children. What does that mean? You know, many, many messages have been given just on that simple five verses right there. But one of the basic understanding that we have to have, that this is a demeanor and an attitude and a mind that is uncorrupted from the world. These little children had never been into contact with the corruption of a society that is insane, or a culture that is so vulgar you can't hardly look at it or listen to it. These little children have not been corrupted by that. In these little children, Christ is using this as an example that we should be doing everything within our power to have that same type of desire and zeal and hunger for the questions that we have about God's way of life. Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. And I'm just going to throw a little thought right there. Be your brother's keeper. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind is one that is not to be corrupted by the world's influence. It is a very, very important matter when Jesus Christ looks at us and says, we shall worship God the Father in spirit and in truth. Brethren, we do not worship just one day a week. We don't worship just on the Sabbath. We should be worshiping from moment to moment, day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year. The entirety of our lives should be devoted to worshiping God. We are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We are to captivate every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Brethren, this is an incredible challenge. Of course it is. Christianity is not for sissies. It's a tough life that Jesus Christ, God the Father, have us involved in. But notice what Paul says in Philippians 4. We're in the book of Philippians now. Let's just go right over to the fourth chapter. Starting in verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. God is very, very aware of us, each and every one of us. He knows who we are. Paul's letter to Timothy. God knows those who are His. Continuing on. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Going on to verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, emphasis. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christianity isn't for sissies. But we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. Brethren, we are currently witnessing the fulfilling of the greatest of tragedies that can occur to a nation that divorces itself from the way of God. It's not so much that the United States has ever been a great model of Christianity. It hasn't. But this nation was founded on the Judeo-Christian moral and ethic in its government. It at least recognized the author of decency, the author of stability, and it tried to make a nation to where a lot of people could have a great life. And for a long time it did. But now, brethren, within my generation, this nation has chosen to repeat the history of ancient Israel. Just put it in your notes. You don't have to go there, but here it is. Judges 21, verse 25. It's the last verse in the book of Judges. It states, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There wasn't a leader, a person to lead the people. And every human being in Israel chose to do things their own way. But brethren, we of the house of God, we know what we're witnessing. We of the house of God should not be following this example. The book of Jude elaborates a little bit more in detail about something that is referred to as the way of Cain. Cain chose to address his brother by that which was right in his own eyes. He did not have any concept at all about trying to reconcile and be at peace with his brother. He chose to attack him and murder him. Cain did not have a conscience. Brethren, the holy plan of God's salvation for humanity reveals the magnificence of the mind of God. This plan addresses every cause, every effect, and every solution to the presentation of the ultimate peace and unity that mankind has never, never had, has never witnessed, has never experienced. This thoughtfulness from the mind of God is one of the blessings of being a child of light that's mentioned in Ephesians 5. We are to be children of light, ambassadors for Christ, children of the kingdom of God. Brethren, this incredible miracle in which we live, we are in the house of God, the church of the living God. Put it in your notes, Galatians 6:16, we are considered the Israel of God. Of course, that's spiritual Israel. We are living a blessing and we are living a miracle that sometimes is just staggering to know it, to believe it, to live it, to love it. The holy days and the holy festivals carry so much meaning and hope, the hope that can only come from the mind of God. This hope cannot have been created in any human being. It reveals God's incredible grace from the beginning of the church up to now, this very day in which we speak. Tragically, the divisive characteristics that are so prevalent in the world's culture and society should never be in this house. It should never be in this house. The more a person studies the canonized Holy Scriptures, there must be an awareness that without a doubt, God's thoughts are not the thoughts of human mind. I'd like you to go to 1 Samuel 16. I think you're familiar with this experience. Samuel was a servant of God. He had God's Holy Spirit, but he was still a human being, and this was a teachable moment for Samuel. God told Samuel to go to this family, to where a king was going to be anointed. Verse 6 of 1 Samuel 16. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." That's what Samuel thought. This is the one. Verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Teachable moment for Samuel. Teachable moment for us. Because in a similar way, it is emphasized in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Let's head on over there. We're talking about the mind of God and how this is so very, very important for us to come to a deeper understanding of what is the answer to, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Notice Isaiah 55, starting in verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." One of the great desires that God has for us, that we come to think like him. We can only do that by having the Holy Spirit and surrendering to God. Another question for you. Am I thinking like God? I should be making every effort to think like God with every thought that enters my mind. This very strong desire is revealed throughout the Bible as it is recognized in the experiences all the way from Adam and Eve to this present day. The magnificent examples of people throughout the Bible. There's people, obviously, they did not think like God. One of the greatest tragedies, of course, is King Saul. even though this other person that we already spoke about, David was trying hard to think like God. He made a lot of mistakes. You've heard it said before, but this is so true. David was a great sinner, but David was also a great repenter. It's one of the reasons why God called him a man after his own heart. We should be doing everything within our power. The Word of God is eternal. Study the Gospel of John, as well as John's epistles in the book of Philippians, where we've already been. These express writings, along with many, many other unique areas of the Bible, that show the desire that God has for us to be on His high plane of thinking, the high plane of God. That is what we should be doing, everything within our power. He beckons us to come up there. Be up here with me. I am not going to compromise with my way of life to appease anybody that likes the society and the culture of this world. In Malachi, in Hebrews, it also talks about God's openly, very clear, I change not. It is us that must change. God's invitation to eternity and to become a member of His Son's body, the Church of God is devoted to thinking and becoming completely like Him. Let's go to Deuteronomy 29. First time I saw this scripture, I thought, this is pretty amazing. The gifts from God. It's staggering to a lot of people to think that God, just to think and realize that God wants to share with us and give to us everything that He has. He wants to give it all to us. He wants us to have everything that He is and everything that He has. Notice Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Obviously, there are things that God has not revealed to us yet. Perfect examples. When is Christ going to return? The first members of the Church of God wanted to know that. Jesus just reminded them. That's in the hands of God the Father when I return. But there's an awful lot of other things that God will eventually reveal to us. Brethren, we rejoice because we are students of history. And we're quite aware of mankind's legacy revealed in His inhumanity to Himself. Mankind does not believe that He is His brother's keeper. We're witnessing these things now. But brethren, here we are on the weekly Sabbath, the weekly feast day. Commemorates, it's a memorial to creation. It's looking forward to that incredible millennial time when God will reign upon this earth and there will be a time of peace. Godspeed that day. Godspeed that day. We're here to worship God in spirit and in truth and in deep gratitude for all that He has done for us. Hopefully we're filled with more than a curiosity. Hopefully we are filled with more than a curiosity in our mind and in our heart about what God is thinking, what God is doing, what we should be doing. Your next question, do I have a godly conscience? We're part of a group of people that have been prepared to be a direct part of the solution of the problems of humanity in the future. We are in training. We are in training. Question. Why am I here? I mentioned earlier, brethren, that the great God whom we worship is the Father of light. He is the giver of every perfect and wonderful gift. Have you ever thought about that you are a gift to you? Anybody in this room? Are you a gift to somebody else in this room? Yes, you are. Literally, in my opinion, the greatest tests that we'll go through in life involve us taking care of each other. It's some of the greatest tests you'll ever go through. Just contemplating in the book of Daniel, when the three friends of Daniel were in the fiery furnace. Well, I don't think that that's going to happen to any of us. We may be brought before magistrates. We may have to deal with those kind of things. We may be put to death. This old world's going in a pretty rough old way. But we are tested every day. We are tested every Sabbath. We are tested. We pray that we will be filled with a zeal for God's house. Remember when Jesus Christ cleansed the temple? And he quoted that statement, "A zeal for your house has eaten me up." And he cleared out the temple of the money changers. We pray for that zeal, to have a zeal for his way of life. Your next question: what am I supposed to be doing? We all ask these questions. We know this way of life began from the mind of God. You know, before there was ever a creation, the mind of God the Father and the mind of the Word. Hey, of course, I'm being kind of silly with my romanticism right now. Why don't we create a whole bunch of us? Why don't we have the greatest family that has ever been? Oh, hey, I like that. I'm just talking like a Texan. But you know, that idea had to start somewhere in the history of time. They have an idea of the greatest family ever. God the Father calls us, and in the very next second, Jesus Christ is involved. Go to Hebrews 12, please. Because God wants us to have His mind, for us to better know and understand His way of life, and to answer that question: am I my brother's keeper? Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance this race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We know that Jesus Christ is our high priest, but we also know he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Go back to Hebrews 11 and look at verse 6. Because when God calls us and you suddenly have that thought in your mind of however God addressed you personally, I personally can remember the very moment, what time of the evening it was and where I was, when I suddenly had a thought in my mind, there's got to be a better way of life. But notice verse 6 of Hebrews 11. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That faith is directly from Jesus Christ. What a gift. What a gift. To reward His children is one of the greatest desires that God has. We have entered into this way of life with questions. Have you ever dropped on your knees and prayed to God and asked Him, "How am I doing? How am I doing? I want to know." It's a good question. It should be a, we should have multiple questions constantly in our minds about how we're doing. Brethren, we're in crunch time. I'm a firm believer. And what I mean by that statement is that with every tick of the clock, we draw ever closer to the imminent establishment of God's kingdom upon this earth. But as was mentioned in the sermonette this morning, or this afternoon, there's some rough old things going to happen on this earth. And we need to be preparing. And one of the most important ways that we are preparing is that we are our brother's keeper. Brethren, we have answered one of the most important questions that there is for a human being to have on their mind. Does God exist? We have proven that. We know that answer is yes. We've also proven that this is the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, the canonized Scriptures. We must live by every word, study it daily, pray often, fast often, to be able to ask and answer these questions. I'd like you to go to the book of John in verse 8. There is a very serious confrontation between Jesus Christ and the Jews. And it is a very serious confrontation. Because the Jews, this certain group of Jews, just took it upon their mind and their desire to constantly harass Jesus Christ. They were constantly harassing Him. Notice in John 8, starting in verse 42. Excuse me. Starting in verse 39. Jesus Christ, of course, has been very, very clear with them, addressing who He is. Verse 39, they answered and said to Him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill Me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to Him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." They openly insulted Jesus Christ. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love Me, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of Myself, but He sent Me. Why do you not understand My speech? Because you're not able to listen to My word." That is one of the most profound statements in the Bible. "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe Me. Which of you convicts Me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe Me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Wow. Punch you between the eyes. But they didn't have ears to hear. Let's go over here to John 10, because Jesus Christ kind of carries on with this. John 10, starting in verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. This is Hanukkah, as was mentioned in the earlier message. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him. Well, hello, here's the Jews again. And said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Christ could not have been more clear. Brethren, when you read the entirety of chapter 8 all the way through the entirety of chapter 10, it is a back and forth debate between Jesus Christ and the Jews. These questions from the Jews, they were based on vanity and pride. They did not like Jesus Christ. There are questions from the Son of God back at them that were based on the foundational concepts and the truth of God. You remember what Jesus said in Revelation 2 and 3, in every one of those letters that he gave to the churches, the seven churches of Revelation. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Brethren, my question, am I hearing and am I listening? You know, to hear something is with the ear. To listen is with the mind. Do I have the mind of Christ? Am I listening? Another question, more important, am I responding? I hear something, I listen to something, but then I've got to do something with it. Perhaps another question comes to my mind, what does the voice of God mean to me? I have my personal relationship with God. I have my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I've got a list of aha moments in my life. So I've been a Christian for 35 years. God is very merciful. He's very compassionate. He's very comforting. He's very encouraging. But when he wants to get your attention, he has a magnificent way of doing it. Because he knows each and every one of us perfectly. He may approach you a little bit differently. He may approach you a little bit differently. With me, it's usually with a 2-pound sledgehammer right between the eyes. I said, Ralph, what are you doing? And he's given me wonderful people in my life to help me. Another question I have in my life. Should I be here? Yes, I should. Every Sabbath, I should be here. Or anytime I'm traveling, I should make every effort to be at a congregation. Sometimes you just can't be. But making every effort to keep the Sabbath and to be with the brethren, to fellowship, to love them, to cherish them, to appropriately and privately talk. If they are willing to hear you or they trust you enough to talk to you about very serious matters that they'd like to ask you to pray about, in privacy, in outgoing concern, would you please be my brother's keeper? We come to realize that as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that this is just not between me and God and His Son. These questions are extremely important to recognize and to know and to come to understand and believe. We mature. We grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. When you go back to Genesis 4, and you read those scriptures from verse 1 through 10, please feel free to put that in your notes and go back there and study those incredibly deeply. I find it very interesting as we look at that, that the response from Cain was a direct retort from a question from God. It's interesting how God asks us questions. Does he already know the answer? Did he know what happened to Abel? Yes, he did. You remember when he was coming through the garden and Adam and Eve had already sinned, and the first question out of his mouth, Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. But you know, it's interesting that when God asks us a question, sometimes he's wanting to know about the condition of our conscience. He's wanting to know the condition of our attitude. Cain's response was a lie. He had a bad, disrespecting attitude. You know, the few regions of the Bible that address this man, Cain, it serves to warn us about his attitude. Cain did not have a godly attitude. The question that he presented to God is one that we should make sure that we understand every day. Yes, I am my brother's keeper. I'm supposed to be caring for y'all. That beautiful statement, no greater love has one to give their life for their brother. Perhaps I should ask, or I should answer, I hope I'm improving as my brother's keeper. Work in progress. Brethren, when you look in Matthew 25, there's an incredible experience there. It talks an awful lot about unique situations in life that Jesus Christ used to teach the disciples some very, very important lessons. But then in one point, he talks about the separation of the sheep and the goats. After he has come to his kingdom, he's on his throne, and he starts separating people. Go back and study it. Go back and study it. Service to their fellow man. They were their brother's keeper, were the sheep. They took care of each other. I'd like you to go to Luke 10. Luke 10, starting in verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What do you read of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Just an interesting statement there. Wanting to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? Jesus then goes into the incredible account to get these young Jewish lawyers' attention, he talks about a Samaritan that helped somebody from Jerusalem. The Jews hated the Samaritans. Couldn't stand them. It's one of the reasons why Jonah had such a problem going to Nineveh. He didn't want to do what God asked him to do. Hated the Assyrians. Well, they hated the Samaritans. But the Samaritan did not care whether the Jew liked him or not. He went ahead and cared for him. You know, when Cain looked at God and just said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, he said his brother because Abel was his brother. The young lawyer said, "Who's my neighbor?" Just thinking about society. But in Leviticus 19, 17 and 18, there's a unique quote there that Jesus Christ used. And I'll just go ahead and read it. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin against him or because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Jesus quoted that. So did the young man. But in this scripture, Leviticus, you'll notice that there's a combination of brother, neighbor, children of your people. They couldn't pick and choose. Well, all I got to do is my neighbor here. I don't have to do this to my brother. Jesus Christ was covering all the bases, taking away any justification that the young man wanted to give to him. You know, there's a lot to say about love in the Bible, as you well know. God is love. Well, let's go to 1 John 3. I mentioned earlier that so much is said in the Gospel of John and in John's letters. First John chapter 3. Starting in verse 10. "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest." Just an interesting separation there. The children of God. The children of the devil. "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." See, that was the new commandment that Jesus Christ gave on that final Passover of his life. "A new commandment I give you. You shall love each other as I love you." Verse 12. "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Don't ever forget what Jesus Christ said to the Jews in John 8. "You do the deeds of your father." Let's go over here to John 4. Or 1 John 4. Forgive me for stumbling around. I'm going to bounce right over. Still in the 1 John epistle. Starting in verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love." That fear should not exist in this house. A fear for a brother to go to a brother. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. That brother there is the brother in the house of God. Brethren, I got a phone call the other day from a good friend of mine. Told me he was divorcing his wife. Been married to her for 11 years. And he made a statement that it hit me right in the heart. He said, I love her, but I'm not in love with her. And when he said that, just immediately my mind brought me to being a Christian. You know, I can say all day long that I love God. I believe I do. But brethren, am I in love with God? That question is answered by the example of our Savior. I'd like you to go to Matthew 26. Because Jesus Christ did something that proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he not only loved his Father, but he was in love with his Father. Matthew 26. Verse 39. He went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And go down to verse 42. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. In verse 44, so he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And over the next many hours, up until the very part where he gave up the spirit of man and he died, he proved he was in love with God. He didn't compromise in one single thought. He did God's will. Brethren, when you read all of John 14 through 17, it reveals that intimacy of God as Christ informed the disciples about what the Father and he were engaging with their calling. The giving of their truth, the way of life, and the power that God wants us to have. He knows we've got to have it. To be able to recognize and engage if I am my brother's keeper. What will I not do for you? Brethren, we're going to be tested, and we are going to be tested, and we are going to be tested, and we are going to be proven throughout our lives whether we keep each other or not. In my personal life as a Christian, there's a service to my brother or sister that's very difficult in any way of life. It's the necessity of ensuring a loving reconciliation between my brother or my sister when I have offended them. I can't neglect it. I can't ignore it. My salvation depends on it. In Matthew 18, Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Towards the end of that parable of Christ giving Peter an example, he said, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you from his heart if we do not forgive our brother their trespasses." Apologizing, forgiveness, reconciliation. It's huge. It's one of our greatest trials. Brethren, when Christ told Peter that Satan wanted to thrash him as wheat, did you know your name is there as well? If Satan can find any division, any way to get you out of the proper way to live, if he can do it, he will do it. Satan hates God. Satan hates Jesus Christ. Satan hates the people that God is working with in this day and age and throughout all of humanity. In time is what I mean. We know there's just been a unique group of people upon this earth that God has worked with through all of time. This is God's house. This is God's church. Satan hates it. What's that beautiful scripture in Psalm where it says, when someone dies, that God rejoices because he's got a son. They've made it. Remember what Paul said? "I have run the race. I have fought the fight." He knew what was getting ready to happen to him. To me, I bet Satan's mad when that occurs, because he wasn't able to deter somebody from running their race and finishing their fight and enduring unto the end. This has been a pretty long introduction about this three-part sermon. This is number one, questions. Am I my brother's keeper? The next message is, am I my brother's keeper?